Turn in your Bible, if you will, to John chapter number 12. Thank you for standing. John chapter 12, where we'll take our text from today. I do appreciate all the songs and the testimony and everything that's been said and done. Appreciate especially the presence of the Lord. Amen. Just be noise. That's all this would be. Just noise. If it wasn't that it was truth and that the Lord's presence was here. Amen. Amen. Let me mention just a couple things too while I'm getting my stuff ready. Do keep Brother Woodard in your prayers. He was here Sunday and wasn't feeling well and then wound up in the hospital and spent a few days there in the hospital. He is at home now and recovering. I hope that he's getting better every day, but I want you to keep him in your prayers. Some infection there in his blood, and really they had a lot of different opinions and thoughts it might be, and never really concluded exactly what it was. But keep Brother Woodard in your prayers, and of course Miss Sandy as well, and Sarah, and the different needs there. Pray the Lord bless and help there. By the way, Thursday is Brother Woodard's birthday, so pray that he has a special happy birthday there. And then Mrs. Hall's birthday on Saturday. I hope that she has a special birthday coming up this Saturday. Amen. In our text, John chapter number 12, verse number 20, where I'm going to pick up and read a few verses. I'm not going to read all the chapter, not even going to read to the end of it. Start out here in the middle and just read a little ways. Give you the thought that's on our heart, and then we'll be on our way. Verse number 20, the Bible says, let me find my place again. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. I want to take my text back from verse number 21, really, where these men at the end of it said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you this morning once again for
the calendar. Yes. Yes, thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. This phrase, Sir, we would see Jesus comes from Gentiles, Greeks, at least some might say Grecian Jews. They were probably proselytes from the Greek nation that had come to understand Judaism, come to honor and worship Judaism. They've come to the feast now, and this special time in Jerusalem, as these Gentiles have come, wanting to be part of that. But as they've come, there's a special thing. They didn't just come to see the Jewish religion. They came to see Jesus. Amen. And I'll say more about that as we go along. But I hope you've come today more than just to see religion.
Amen.
I hope you've come to see Jesus. Amen. And I want to think about this text. As a matter of fact, the entire text that I read to you today, I want to use that this morning if I can, excuse me, and preach on that. So much can be said and so much could be preached from this text. Let me go into my introduction, and really my introduction will be longer than the sermon. So if you'll hang with me, I've got several thoughts introductory that I want to talk about. First of all, I want to talk about the desire to see Jesus. Place yourself, if you can, in your mind in Israel at the time that these Greeks are there. And they come to Philip and then to Andrew and then eventually to see Jesus. As we think about that was going on there, it was a religious ceremony. It was a busy time in Jerusalem. And there was a lot going on. There was a lot of interest, no doubt, that they could see there in Jerusalem. We know it by way of history, and I love to read history. In that day, there was Herod's palace was known as a great artifice that was built there in Jerusalem, and the Romans were proud of it. Herod was proud of it. Even the Jews were proud of Herod's palace. And then there was the beautiful temple, not the temple of Solomon, but the temple that Herod built that was there. And all that ceremony, all that pomp, all those long-robed priests and all the great ceremonies that went on, worshipers coming from other lands that came to see what was going on that day. And yet these men wanted to cut through all that. They didn't come to see the temple. They didn't come to see the buildings. They didn't come to see what people were wearing. They didn't come to hear what people were saying. They didn't come to see the activities that were going on. In their heart, they wanted to see something more spectacular than all that. They wanted to see Jesus. Amen. These men, being Greeks, were not there for sightseeing. Their own home country had better sights to see. If you can say it that way, the Greeks were known for their art. They were known for their architect. They were known for the literature. They were known for their wisdom. The Greeks had all those things if that's what they had come for. I'm going to tell you, our world today is full of pride in their art. They're full of pride in their own wisdom. They're full of pride in their own writings. They're full of pride in what they can build, what they can accomplish, the fortunes they can amass, and the different things that they're proud of that. But I'm telling you what the world needs more than anything is to come and see Jesus. Amen. These men no doubt had made a long journey to come to Israel. I suspect if they were proselytes to Judaism, they possibly, probably had come from an idolatrous background. Their family, being Greeks, would have worshipped what we know as the Greek gods, the Greek heroes of Olympia and all that goes with that. They would have come from that religious yet idolatrous background, and they've come to know something about the Jewish religion. They believe there's only one God, truly. They believe that God has spoken, that He's given His Word, and that His Word has come to the Jews. And so they come there. And again, I'll say this, there's a lot of people in the world that they're not worshiping every tree. They're not worshiping every animal. They're not worshiping every star in the heavens. They have come to believe that there's one God, and that God has spoken and given us His Word. But what they need more than anything is to come to know the Son of God. They need to cut through all the ritual and cut through all that that is religious and come to know the reality of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about these Greeks coming to Jerusalem at that time. They've made a long journey perhaps. They've wanted to worship God. But they come to that great temple and they're no doubt disappointed in the fact that men have turned it into a place of bartering, buying, and selling. As our Lord was angered at that, very fact that these men had taken the house of God, which should have been called an house of prayer, they turned it into a den of thieves. And there was a lot of hypocrisy going on there. And so they longed to see something real. Here's my mind, and I'm not going to chase it down imagination's trail. I could, but and nothing really wrong with that. But in my mind, these Gentiles, in their disappointment at religion, they now know that idolatry's wrong. They now know there's only one God. They now know that God has given His Word, but they're disappointed in the people of God. They're disappointed in the people that claim to know that God. And in their disappointment, they hear about a man that's different from every other man. Amen. They hear about a man that never did one thing wrong, that never said one wrong word, that never thought one wrong thought. Praise God. That never hurt anybody, but healed and helped and even saved those that would come to Him by His grace. Amen. And so I imagine they long to see this man the Galilean, this man that is real, this man that's a friend to publicans and sinners, praise God. And so they start longing to see Him, and apparently they start looking around to find somebody that might lead them to Him. Here's what's interesting to me now. I read this week and it opened it up to me. Of all our Lord's disciples, most of them had Jewish names except for Philip. He had a Greek name. A Greek name. And the Greeks came to Him. His name's like their name. They think, well, maybe He'll take us to Jesus. Look in our text, verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now here's Philip's in a conundrum. What's Philip going to do? Is he going to bring these Gentiles to Jesus? He's perhaps heard our Lord say to that Syrophoenician woman, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What's he going to do? Is he going to bring these Greeks, these Gentile dogs to his Lord? So he goes and asks Andrew. And Andrew takes him to Jesus. Right there in verse number 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Amen. A couple of notes I want to say by way of introduction, thoughts on this that I want you to think with me about. Andrew, as one of our Lord's disciples, is not a very famous disciple. He's always overshadowed by his brother, Peter. He's always in the background. He made it in the 12, but he didn't make it in the top 3. James got his brother John in. Peter got in, but didn't get his brother Andrew. Just Peter, James, and John made the 3 that are closest to our Lord. He's not one of the Lord's 3 inner circle. He's not one of the ones that write a book of the Bible. Matthew got to do that. We read John did that. Peter did that. We read those men that were followers of our Lord got to write books of the Bible. Andrew didn't get to do that. But one thing you'll find out about Andrew, almost every time you find him, he's introducing somebody to Jesus. Amen. Right here in the book of John, turn to John chapter number 1. I want to show you three points about Andrew as he's bringing somebody to Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse number 40. John chapter 1, verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. Look at this. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I want to underline verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus.
Amen.
Didn't get to write a book in the Bible, but he brought us 2 of the books of the Bible. Peter got to write 2 of them. Amen. He might not have got to preach to multitudes, but he brought the preacher that preached to the crowd that got saved on Pentecost. Amen. He might not have made a lot of statements that we remember in the Scriptures, but he brought the man that made some statements we remember, that made that great statement, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. The one that made that statement when the Lord said, are you going to leave also in John 6? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. Amen. And so Andrew's not notable for what he said. He's not notable for what he wrote. He may not be notable for who he is, but he's notable for what he does. He brings people to Jesus. Look in John chapter number 6. You'll see the second time that we look at Andrew. Our second notice. There's a hungry multitude. Philip said, Lord, we had 200 pennies worth of bread. We couldn't feed this crowd. They're Baptists. Well, I threw that in. He said, we ain't got enough money to feed this crowd. What are we going to do? And of course, the Lord seemed intent on the disciples feeding that crowd. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. For every one of them may take, or that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And then you know the story. Jesus said, make them sit down. He took the loaves, broke them, blessed them, gave them out, and they fed that multitude. Praise God. Amen. Andrew's the one that brought that little lad with his little lunch to the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ and caused 5,000 men, above women and children, to be fed and filled that day by the fish and the bread that was in the basket. Praise God. Andrew bringing somebody to Jesus. And then again, in our text that I just read to you, in John chapter 12, and verse number 22 particularly, in John chapter 12, verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Philip didn't know what to do, so he went and told Andrew. Andrew knew what to do. He said, well, I brought Peter to the Lord. It worked out pretty good. As a little lad, didn't mean much, didn't have much, but I brought him to the Lord. It worked out pretty good. I'll see what the Lord do with these Gentiles. Amen. And he brought them to the Lord. Now, that's my first notice. Andrew, what a great man Andrew was. I preached a message years ago at Vision. I preached on being mediocre for Jesus. Andrew wasn't spectacular. He's just average. Most people's not spectacular. I say it because it's a pun on terms, but the average person is average.
Right.
Amen. We're not superstars. God didn't make many wise, many noble. He didn't call many out of that, but just a few, thank God. But I'm glad He chooses common people to do uncommon things that He gets the praise and the glory when it's all said and done. Amen. Andrew, great in my eyes because of this fact that he brought people to Jesus.
Amen.
My second note of interest about this portion of Scripture is the consternation of both the Greeks and the disciples. The Greeks come to the Lord. They want to see Jesus, but they don't just walk up to Him. They don't just introduce themselves to Him. They don't just find Him and try to, you know, work out a conversation with Him. They come a roundabout way. They come to a disciple that's got a name like their name. By the way, there are some people that just, they won't listen to me very much because they don't think they don't think they can relate to me because I'm a preacher. They think, well, you know, most people believe, most preachers, they've been saved, you know, from the foundation of the world. They ain't never sinned. They ain't never been lost. They're all right. They ain't never done nothing wrong. They think they can't relate, but they know you.
Right.
And they probably know your faults. Amen. And because of that, they know they can relate to you. And that's why on the job, although they get upset at you inviting them to church, on the job they'll ask you to pray for them when they have a problem. Because they know they can relate to you and you've got a relationship with God. Amen. Amen. Here's my point. These Greeks were not sure how they could approach the Lord. So they found a man with a Greek name and they asked him about it. But here's what's amazing to me. Even these disciples were not sure. Philip wasn't sure how to do it. It looks like maybe even Andrew wasn't too sure about what was going on. They had a little bit of consternation there. Instead of bringing them directly to the Lord, they went in a roundabout way. And I'll just say that's our problem really, to be honest with you, in trying to get people to Jesus. We don't believe in the 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayer line. Amen. We don't believe that you just agree with me, nod your head at the right places, assent at the right places, and that gets you in. Amen. We know it's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. It's, amen. It's not a do. It's not you join the church, you get baptized, you do these things, and that get, no, we know better than that. We come to the place that we know that it takes a work of the Holy Ghost to convict a man of his sin, to cause him to come to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than we can do on our own.
Right.
Amen. But I'll get to my point on that in just a moment about what to do. But I think about this, when these men were brought to Jesus, and the Scripture doesn't detail it very much about what happened, just they said we would see Jesus. Philip told Andrew. Andrew told Jesus. But look at verse 23. That's verse 22. Andrew told Jesus, or Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them. So here's these words he's getting ready to say. He's getting ready to say two of his most powerful statements in all of Scripture are found in this text that I read to you already this morning. Two of those most powerful things. And he says in answer to these Gentiles that are coming looking to see Jesus, he says, mine hour has come. All right, look here in verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Look at this statement, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, the Jews looked at Jesus as the Messiah was going to come and set up His kingdom. The Messiah didn't come the first time to set up a kingdom. He came to die. A corn of wheat had to fall in the ground and it had to die that fruit might come forth from that. Amen. And Jesus is announcing right here to these Gentiles and He's announcing to these Jews alike that their hope is not in a Messiah that sets up a kingdom, but their hope is in a sacrifice that would die for them. It would die in their place. It would be their substitute. And instead of them having to die for their sin, He would die for their sin. But that He's not going to stay dead. He's going to get up from the grave. Amen. That fruit's going to spring forth and He's going to have life, and there'll be more that'll come from that fruit bearing life. Amen. Also look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Verse 33 said, He said that, spake that concerning or signifying what death He should die. He's talking about being lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Amen. That statement was made because some men said, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, I'm almost to the point to tell you my title is, sir, we would see Jesus. But we've come to church today. I'm glad you're here. You're in the house of God. That's good. We've probably come from different places. We possibly come for different reasons. Some may have come just because it's Sunday. We're expected to be in the house of God on Sunday. But I hope you came for more than that. Amen. It's true. We ought to be here on Sunday. But if you're just here because of rules, if you're just here because of rituals, you're going to miss the blessings of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All you'll see is the temple. All you'll see are the priests. All you'll see are the people of God. And you'll miss the Savior that came to bleed and die for your sins. Amen. Perhaps you came here because of the beauty of the building. And by the way, I believe the house of God ought to be the most beautiful place in the neighborhood. Amen. For the glory of God. That's one of the reasons we clean it up, especially when we're getting ready to have a meeting. Amen. We know the crowd's going to come in. It's going to get messed up. There's going to be a lot of vacuuming. I mean, a lot of vacuuming. There's going to be a lot of sweeping and mopping and cleaning. Amen. Yesterday, they was running that pressure washer, and Brother Josh was running it part-time. Brother Herford running it part-time. It came that shower rain. Brother Herford didn't even slow down. He's already wet from the pressure washer. He just kept right on through the rain. Amen. I thought he was applying for a job for a mailman. Neither rain nor sleet nor hell going to stop him, praise God. He's going to keep on going. rest of us fellas run and hid either in a truck or under the shelter, amen. But he kept right on going. But here's my point. The house of God ought to be beautiful, but I hope you came for more than just admire the architect at the house of God. Because if all you see is the house and you miss the God of the house, then you miss the whole reason this house is here. Might as well stayed at your house if all you came was to see a house. Amen. Amen. Well, possibly others have come here because friends have urged them to do that. And again, that's good that you come with friends, but hope you come to find the friend that's better than any other friend, that'll stick closer even than a brother. Amen. Some that comes because they got certain questions that they hope maybe the teacher or the preacher might answer that question. Here's my point. I hope you've come to see Jesus. Amen. I remember one time in my life I was at Tabernacle Baptist Church where Brother Seitler was at. Brother Seitler was there. I know Brother Hall went to school there, and Brother Seitler probably was behind that pulpit a number of times, saw that little plaque that's on the pulpit there. I was there one time, went up, had him sign my Bible, not this one, but another one. And as I had him sign my Bible, I saw that plaque on the pulpit that others don't see that said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Amen. And the point of that, Brother Seitler wanted people to know that we're not behind that pulpit to be seen. We're behind that pulpit that people might see Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so, my first thought in the introduction is the desire to see Jesus. Secondly, why is it important to see Jesus? Let me just say, first of all, and really, because to see Jesus is to see God. Amen. Look at John chapter 14. If you're in 12, you just turn a page or two. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke words in answer to Philip's question or statement. In verse number 9, John 14, 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So if you see Jesus, you see God. Amen. I want to say this, the only men that have ever made a real mark in this world, men that have made a real mark in their generation, I say men or women, but I'm going to use men out of the Bible, that have made a real mark in their generation and in this world are men that have seen God. Amen. And just by way of introduction, I'll throw some out. Moses. I mean, Moses, sure, he is raised in Pharaoh's palace. Moses was raised and taught in all the learnings of Pharaoh and of Egypt. But Moses is out on the backside of the desert. He's been rejected as a deliverer for Israel. And he spent 40 years in Israel, now 40 years on the backside of the desert. What's going to give Moses power to deliver the children of Israel? What's going to give Moses power that he might get them to escape the bondage of Egyptian slavery? Only one thing. He saw a bush burning and he turned to see that. And when he turned, he saw God. Amen. It was God in the bush that he saw that was on fire. And Moses, seeing God, helped him be able to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Matter of fact, I'm running quick because I'm needing to get to my message. Hebrews chapter number 11. That great roll call of the faithful. Heroes, Hall of Fame. The book of Hebrews. Chapter number 11. You think about Moses. And that's where I'm looking at him. And Moses, as he's not only got the job of delivering all those millions of Jews from Egyptian bondage, he's got the job of walking across that burning sand, and he's going to lead Israel while they wander for 40 years. They barely have escaped Egypt. They come up to the Red Sea. They barely do get across the Red Sea and start over towards the Promised Land when the Amalekites come up from behind and attack them from behind, and Israel begins to murmur. How's Moses going to endure? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 tells us how he endured. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw God, and it helped him live the life he is supposed to live for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Wrote the largest book of prophecy. If you don't count the book of Psalms, and Psalms does have prophecy, but it's a book of Psalms. But Isaiah wrote the largest book of prophecy in the Old Testament. He prophesied about much of Israel, especially about Christ. And then that great prophet of Isaiah, you know what made him stand out? Was the fact that he saw God in Isaiah 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. It was the vision of God that drove Isaiah to recognize his own faults and say, woe is me, for I am undone. Amen. And there in his confession, it was that vision of God that caused Isaiah to get his lips purged and his heart purged and his life cleansed, that then he could hear God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah then was able to say, here am I, send me. Amen. You know what made Isaiah the great man that he was? The fact that he saw God. And that's what will help you. You need to see God. Amen. It'll change your life. Now I've got a couple of more. There's a man by the name of Stephen, the first deacon, and one of the early martyrs of the early church, the early Christians in the book of Acts. Acts 7, verse 56. He's facing stoning to death and the cruel death. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What caused Stephen to die in the victory was the fact that he saw God. Amen. Turn to Acts 22. One more and I'll get into my message. My message is short. My introduction's a little long. So don't go and say I preached long. I introduced long. Acts 22, a few verses here. Paul's giving his testimony. Acts 22 and verse number 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You know what it was that helped Paul make those long voyages? What helped Paul go through all the perils that he faced as he saw all the problems that came up against him? He knew that God had called him. He had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He saw the Lord there in his trance at Jerusalem. He saw God, and God gave him his marching orders, and not only changed his character, but changed his career. Amen. Took him from being a persecutor of the church to a church planner. Amen. Amen. One more place. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's giving his swan song. He's down at the end of life. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He's writing to his son in the faith. His preacher boy, if you could say it that way, Timothy. And he's telling him about all these that have forsaken him. He mentions sad news about Demas in verse 10. Talks about Luke being the only one with him. All the ones he's sent out and where they're at and how people have turned away from him. And he says even one place, and I don't see it right in front of me, but I remember it. He said this, thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Look at verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. No man. I'm all alone, he said. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Praise God. You know what kept Paul going? He'd seen the Lord, and the Lord stood with him, and he knew he'd be all right because he'd seen the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm preaching this morning about, sirs, we would see Jesus, and I guess you could ask the question, how can I see Christ today? I've got four quick things, real quick. I'll just throw them out. Number one, you can do like these Greeks did. You can make friends with his friends. They found Philip, who happened to be one of the disciples of the Lord. A friend of the Lord, if I could say it that way. You can make friends with his friends. When that woman that was the Shulamite woman that Solomon wrote his song about, she's asking him, where do you feed your flock? Here's what he said. If thou knowest not, I don't remember to quote it exactly, but that's how it starts out the verse. If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women. Anyway, he talks about follow the footsteps of the flock. Amen. I'm telling you, going to the house of God is a good place to find the Lord Jesus. Get among the people of God. Find those that are following God. Amen. I'm not saying follow them necessarily, but look at them and see how they're following Him, and then you can find Him in that way. Amen. One of the first steps in finding Jesus is to get out of those hangouts where wicked men and evil spirits hang out in. Amen. Get out of those hangouts. Go to church. Get around people that are Christians. Amen. And they might be able, they're friends of his, they might be able to introduce you to them. Secondly, you find him in his word. And our Lord said it very plainly. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. You can find Jesus in the Bible. Matter of fact, I don't believe that you can find many pages, whether it's Old or New Testament, on this book that you won't find Jesus. Amen? And He can be found and pointed out in all the Bible. Get in the Bible and get under the teaching of the Bible. Get under the preaching of the Bible. Amen? Some people say, well, you know, preaching's the only thing that's really important, and preaching is of utmost importance, but you ought to be here for the teaching. Amen? You ought to be here on Sunday morning for the teaching, Sunday school, and you ought to be here Sunday for the preaching, and you ought to be back on Sunday night for the preaching, and you ought to be back on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting and for the preaching and the teaching that even goes on in that. I believe you ought to be there for all of it, because that's where you learn about Jesus. You find Jesus. I'm not saying that you ought to just invite sinners to church on Sunday. Ain't nothing wrong with inviting them to church on Wednesday. Because anytime the Bible's preached and the Bible's taught, they might be pointed to Jesus Christ. Amen. Make friends with His friends. Number two, find Jesus in His Word. Number three, find Jesus in prayer through seeking His face. The Scripture says this in Jeremiah 28, verse number 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. God's not playing hide and seek from sinners. Sinners are playing hide and seek from God. Amen. Adam didn't have to wander through the garden saying, God, where art thou? Adam was the one hiding. Sinners are hiding from God. Thank God God's seeking after sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, He said, that which is lost. Amen. And if you'll search for Him, you'll find Him with all your heart. Amen. And then John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. If you'll search for Him, you can find Him. And then number four, last of all, you find Jesus by kneeling at the cross. Turn to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. The song that says, kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. Amen. You can find Jesus at the cross. These Greeks are coming, and the Lord starts talking about a corn of wheat falling in the ground, dying. He starts talking about an eye, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That all men idea, he's saying to Andrew and to Philip, not just Jews.
Right.
All men. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Not just these religious Jews, but sinful, idolatrous, wicked Gentiles that are in darkness. He came to shine His light in the darkness of the Gentiles. Amen. Luke chapter number 23, our Lord's on the cross. Look down at verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. I love the story of this repentant thief. This thief's on the cross. He recognizes his sin. There was another time when both of those thieves railed on the Lord. But now one thief's railing and the other one's repenting. Listen, there may have been a time in your life when you cussed God like the rest of the world's cussing God. But thank God for the day when you repented of that cussing. Amen. When you repented of that animosity, that anger, that hatred towards God, and God's love started wooing you and drawing you and perhaps, praise God, won you to His love. Amen. But that thief had railed. Now he's not railing. He's repenting and he's acknowledging you're dying in your sin and we justly. He said, I'm here too. I deserve to be here. We've done wrong. We deserve to be here. But this man's done nothing amiss. He's not only acknowledging his sinfulness, he's acknowledging the Savior's sinlessness. The fact that he's done nothing wrong. And in verse number 42, and he said unto him, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's not only acknowledging his sinfulness, the Lord's sinlessness, he's acknowledging that Jesus is dying for something bigger than just life and death. That he's going to have a kingdom, that he is the Messiah that he promised to be, and that he's going to live again after men seem to put him to death. Amen. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Praise God. Amen. In our text there in John, our Lord immediately launched upon this couple of discourses about His sacrificial death on the cross that I talked about. That's because Jesus, listen to me real quick, Jesus was not drawing men to His style of living. He didn't just come to teach us how to live. He came to die for us. He didn't just come that we might have His teachings. I read this, and it said that when Buddha was dying, that Buddha told His disciples, What worry of me, you have my teachings. What He was saying was, I'm dying, I'm going away, but you've still got my teachings, now teach others. Jesus didn't just come to give us His teachings. He came to give us Him. You don't just need the Word of God, you need the God of the Word. Amen. Amen. You need Jesus. Thank God. Listen, I'm not inviting you just to come and believe this Bible. I'm inviting you to come and accept Jesus, to see Him who died for your sins, to see Him who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, to see Him who can give you that victory over sin and can give you eternal life. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you see Jesus today? You can. You can see Jesus. I hope that's what you've come for. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank You for the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. The privilege that has been mine these last few minutes to expound on this great text, this great truth that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Whether they be Jew or Gentile. Whether they be a regular church going fella or just an out and out sinner. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, I pray that You'd help somebody today to come to know You in the free pardon of sin. Help us as saints not to be in consternation. What do we do with sinners? We just do what Andrew and Philip did. Let's just tell Jesus. Lord, I pray, have Your way. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, would you obey the Lord and do what He says to do? Page 58, while we sing, would you obey the Lord?